Take your Bibles, if you will, please. And tonight, we're going to find Psalm 51. You can trust that one this time. Psalm 51. We'll read responsively the first 10 verses. And so please join me on all the even-numbered verses. The word in verse 2 is not the word thorough. If you have a Bible that says thorough in verse 2, throw that Bible away. The word is truly. There is a difference. Yes. Truly. Truly furnished in another place. So Psalm 51, 1 through 10. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Most things in life are determined by our attitude. Our attitude determines the direction of our life. If you've ever flown in an airplane, if you know anybody that flies an airplane, there's an indicator on an airplane that's called an attitude indicator. And it shows you the direction. It's not a compass, but the attitude indicator indicates which direction you're headed. Say why? Because the attitude is the direction you go. The word spirit in Psalm 51 is the word pneumos, which it means spirit. It means direction. The word also means attitude. It's how your attitude is adjusted. A good attitude can carry you through difficult times and bring you out through, just like a bad attitude can destroy you. We hear a lot said about attitude, but most of the time, the people telling you about it have a bad attitude while they talk about your bad attitude. Parents, you wonder where they learn it? I'm tired of your bad attitude. Okay. Have you seen what you look like as you talk about their attitude? Our sin causes us, listen to me, to be very selfish in life. Now I'm going to get to the meat of the matter here. We tend to see life only as it affects us. We almost live in a tiny little bubble. And we judge everything in the world by what happens in my little bubble. May I say something? You live in a very small world then. There's a lot more to life than your little bubble. The world is bigger than that, and life doesn't always treat you fair. You say, why? First of all, you're a sinner. Second of all, everybody around you is sinners. And third of all, we have governments that are filled with sinners too. Guess what? That means not everything's going to go the way we think it ought to go. That means this. We talk ourselves often into depression. We often our arrogance or our Pharisaism is even affected by our attitude. Wonder how many people aren't in church today because somebody had the wrong attitude. Either somebody that talked to them or they themselves had a wrong attitude. Psalm 51 is an interesting passage. Now, I want you to notice something. These are the words of God. These are not the words of David. Now, they were penned shortly after the adultery with Bathsheba and the birth and death of the child. But these are not David's words. These are God's words. I want you to understand that because our sin will tend to cause us to play God. And we want to judge life based on how we see it. This is what sin does to us. Our attitude is also affected by this. I believe in the Word of God. By the way, when I say that, there is only one, the King James Bible. But at the same time, I believe every part of it. But it doesn't mean I have to have a bad attitude with everybody else. I've got to be able to win them. Now, when I preach, sometimes I work on my attitude. Sometimes I've got to have an attitude when I preach to let the Holy Spirit prick your conscience to get you to see things in reality. But it's not just because I have a bad attitude. I hate bad doctrine. I hate wrong. I hate untruth. There are certain things I'm supposed to hate. So don't mistake that for a bad attitude. But at the same time, you don't have to live the way I even preach for me to love you. Say, well, preacher, I know. That doesn't mean I don't love you. That's between you and God, not between you and me. Now listen to me. There are basically four bad attitudes that affect most Christians. God says here in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Create a clean heart and then give me a right attitude. Adjust my attitude. What is the first bad attitude that needs adjusted? The first attitude is this, a sulking self-pity attitude. Yeah. Don't worry, yours is coming next. It's an unfriendly. Anyway, notice verse number one. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and blot out my transgressions. You know, we have to understand something. When we do wrong, there comes a certain point in time where you got to quit crying about it and pick up and go on. You know, when you have to punish a child and then they carry it on too far. My dad used to get to the point, he'd already whooped me, and then you're carrying on a little too much. He said, if you don't stop, I'm going to give you something to cry about. So that's why I'm crying right now. What was he saying? You're taking it too far, and if you don't, that's a bad attitude I'm about to fix. So you learn to dry it up real quick. You know how that goes. The sulking self-pity attitude, it's a very contagious attitude. If you've been in as many churches as I have, you know what I'm talking about. You always find that person and ask them how they're doing, and they're going to tell you. That's a sulking self-pity attitude. You know, oh, woe is me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat worms. You know, life ain't no fun. Everything's all bad. You know, It doesn't matter what it is. They got to find something wrong with it. Jesus could come back and they would criticize him. You don't look like I thought you would look. You know, it's not fair. Somebody else has this and I don't have that. Or I have this and they don't have it, and I wish they had it and I didn't want it. This is an attitude that focuses on all you don't have. And we don't focus on what we do have. A self-pity, a sulking attitude says, well, I didn't get what somebody else got, so I want it. Now, remember that little bubble I was talking about? This is part of it. Well, I wanted that, but somebody else got it. It might be a position at work, and now you're mad at work because you didn't get the position you wanted. Guess what? Grow up, quit crying about it, and as my father would have told me, work hard enough to where they want to give it to you. Amen. Whether somebody, by the way, be genuinely happy somebody else got it. Because when you get it and everybody's grumbling at you because you got it and they didn't, you're going to be just as miserable as they are. Why is it that we have to be the one that succeeds? Everybody doing okay? Several years ago, somebody came up to me and said, oh, you better get busy, preacher. Your son, Brother Josh, is going to overtake you. And I said, good. Amen. Doesn't bother me. I'm not in competition. If he can do more in his ministry than I've done, hey, more power to it. Amen. He's got a lot of hours to work. I'm not in competition with anybody. I'm not in competition with him. I'm not in competition with him. I'm not in competition with Brother Fugit. I'm not in competition with anybody. Right. I'm doing what God wants me to do the best I can and trying to make my best better while I'm doing it all. You see, our selfish desires reign supreme when we have this sulking self-pity attitude. Ladies, I'm not preaching at you. I'm just going to use this as an illustration because it tends to happen with this gender a little bit more. Not always. Men are a bunch of babies too that suck their thumbs and need their head slapped by their mommies too. But I often will hear, not often, but have often in years gone by, a lady say, well, when so-and-so was sick, I did this. Now that I'm sick, they didn't do it for me. Oh. Now what you're saying is everybody has to do it your way or else. Yeah. And because you didn't get what you wanted, the way you wanted, you're going to throw a fit. God help you. Mm-hmm. You're like two kids in the sandbox fighting over the same toy. Everybody doing all right? Maybe we ought to focus on what we have, not what we don't have. About time I start feeling down a little bit, which doesn't happen very often. It takes me about 30 seconds, and I'm ready to charge hell with an unloaded squirt gun. Brother Aaron, all I got to do is think about the fact that I got a home in heaven someday. Jesus came in. He washed my sins away. I have no sin on my account. I'm headed for heaven where there's streets of gold. Jesus is my Savior, and I can... Guess what? It doesn't take me long to focus on that, and I got far more than anything this world's got. One of these days, they're going to pave the road with what people get killed with here. When you walk on gold streets, guess what? They don't have anything down here. One of these days, that's where we'll be. It doesn't take me very long before I'm out of being sulking self-pity attitude. You're kind of like the person that vacuums the carpet with your lower lip. This attitude or these attitudes come because our wants don't match our haves. our wants don't match our haves. We are upset because we don't have the newest phone or the newest computer or the newest this or the biggest this or the best this. Come on now. I want the bigger. I want the more expensive. Brother Paul and Brother Steve and I were out making some visits yesterday, and we drove by an area. There was a huge house. And I happen to know the people that are building it, not personally, but I know who they are. And it's just two people. And it's probably a 10,000 square foot house. I mean, it's massive. And Brother Paul wisely said, he said, what are you going to do with a house that big? I said, I don't know. And he was talking about a doctor that he used to do work for in, when he was in college. And they tore up a whole yard and resodded it. And he said, the lawn was perfect. He just wanted different grass in. And he said, he's only there a couple hours a day. He doesn't even see the grass. He works all the time, but he's got to have this huge mansion with everything. And he said, why? I said, I don't know. But if you're not careful, your wants won't match your haves. And you'll want things that you can't have or should not have. We have this idea, if it doesn't keep getting bigger and better and more expensive, then we're falling behind. Living with less financial stress is much better than having to worry about paying the bills on what you want that you can't afford. My wife and I don't have any debt, but one vehicle in our house. It's a nice place to be comfortably. Are there bigger houses out there? Yeah. Do I want them? No. I don't have time for it. Right now it would be a little bit better since I got four extra people and another dog, but it's all right. But do you understand? We want too much. I can solve your sulking self-pity attitude. Let me give you a recipe to fix it. Take out a piece of paper every day. That big. And spend 15 minutes writing down all the things that you have in your life that you're thankful for. You write it down and look at it and then read that list back to God. You won't want anything. It's all it takes. Say, preacher, if you had one thing that you wanted in life, what would it be? Everybody to show up church every week. No, I mean, what one thing would you want for everybody to show up to church every week? Honestly. That's all I want. You say, you don't want this, you don't want, no, there's nothing out there I want. Nothing. I want to meet her needs. I want her to be pleased. I want to meet her desires. Past that, I don't want anything. So, a sulking self-pity attitude. Next, number two, what's the next attitude that needs fixed? Number two, an unfriendly attitude. We live in a bad attitude of friendship around here. Not our church, but in life. Let me give you a statement. Friendliness is what you are, not what you get. Let me say that again. Friendliness is what you are, not what you get. My Bible says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Well, I just don't have very many friends. Don't tell us your sin. And I'm talking about real friends. I'm not talking about Facebook. I don't consider that friends. Amen. Facebook has done more to inflame unfriendliness than anybody knows. even the term friend. Folks, I graduated from high school a long time ago. 41 years ago. You know, there's people I have not seen in 41 years. Why would I want to go on a computer and sit down and them find me and say, do you remember? No, and I don't have time to think about it. Well, wouldn't you like to reconnect with? If I haven't talked to them in 35 or 40 years, why do I need to talk to them now? I've lived fine all these years without them. Do we not understand that we're creating a false sense of friendship? Nobody seems to be able to please you as a friend. By the way, God didn't say have a best friend. He said have many friends. The only best friend I have is my wife. Second would be my children and my staff. Past that, everybody else are just my friends. God said that a man who is friendly will have many friends. You see, we're not supposed to have the one person and one person only. That's selfish. We have this idea that we have to spend all our time with somebody. You know, I have friends that I don't see for 3, 4, 5 years at a time, but we're still close. I have a dear friend who's over here in New Jersey, over in near Perth Amboy, New Jersey, Brother Jim Gelhausen. I think I've seen Brother Jim once since your wedding. But Brother Jim and I contact each other regularly. Usually by text, occasionally by phone. I'm not sure the last time I actually saw him. Been years. I'll guarantee if I gave you his number and you texted him and said, is Brother Bush your friend? You'd get an earful. But I haven't seen him in years, personally. You don't have to see somebody every day and talk to them every day and tell them all the information of your bad day for them to be your best friend. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. Instead of grumbling at everybody that walks by, why don't you be friendly? Instead of barking at everybody and yelling at them, how about you just be friendly? You're like that person, if they don't give you what you want, you tell them to go to the booger man. Well, can I tell you something? Not all my friends give me everything I want. But I'm not friends because they give me what I want. I'm their friend because I'm their friend. Hang on. This comes by us lusting or desiring what others have, thinking we deserve it. We see two people being close at that moment and say, well, I need that. I want that. So that's what I have to have. But you don't have a friendly attitude. You just want somebody to dump on that's going to give you all the emotional support you want. Well, go buy a puppy. The media and public education has destroyed what we call equality. Everybody listen to me. Equality means this. Everybody is equal in the eyes of the law. Nobody above it, nobody below it. It applies to everybody. It doesn't mean we're all supposed to have the same thing. That's called socialism and Marxism. That the government tells you what you're supposed to have. God did not make us to be robots. Do you know that my wife and I have different tastes? Matter of fact, I don't have any taste. But we definitely have different tastes and different styles, different desires for different things. But those are things that I've made this statement before. Sometimes people enter marriage almost in a homosexual mentality. The man expects her to think like a man, and the wife expects him to think like a woman, and that ain't going to happen either direction. Quit asking them to think like you think. We're not wired the same way. So don't expect somebody to be exactly the way you are. Even your children, they're mixed up with other DNA. It isn't going to be the same. Boy, that's good stuff. That's the welfare mentality. That's the liberal mentality of we've got to have $20 an hour minimum wage because it's got to be a living wage. What they're trying to implement is that you can't make above that. See, what you don't understand is liberals want to institute it so that you can't go backwards and so that employers can't pay you anymore. You don't understand the end game to that. Minimum wage is not meant to be a lifestyle.
Amen.
It's meant to be entry-level work. How many of you old-timers remember going to work for a couple $2 or $3 an hour? Somebody said $1.85. Brother Greg, you're going way back. Matter of fact, my dad didn't even know what a dollar an hour was back then. He's lucky if he got a dollar a day. Now, wait a second. Minimum wage wasn't started until the 1920s, 1930s under Henry Ford. And he did that because everybody kept changing jobs so fast. So he gave an average wage that was livable to people. And that's how he started bringing loyal workers into the Ford Motor Company. And before too long, the only way the other competitors could do that is to improve the wages. Minimum wage is not intended to be the only thing you make in life.
Amen.
Well, I don't think it's fair. These CEOs make so much money. Well, go to Skid Row and find me somebody that can hire you. Go to downtown D.C. to the people living in a cardboard box right now and ask them to employ you for $95,000 a year.
Amen.
Well, preacher, that's ridiculous. That's what you're trying to tell me. It takes people that know how to make money to be able to pay you.
That's right.
The Constitution does not guarantee everybody has the same wage. I'll never forget my first job. My dad said, "Son, you're agreeing to work for this much money. I'll never want to hear you complain about it. If you do," he said, "I'm going to ask your boss to fire you because you're the dummy that agreed to it." He said, "What you're excited about now, you won't be in a little while because you're going to want more. But don't complain to the boss because you agreed to work for this much." Every job I took, I remembered that. And he's right. That job that you hate right now, you were excited about it when you got it. Now you're complaining you don't make enough money. Well, you're the one that agreed to what you decided to work for. Don't blame the boss. You're the dummy that took the job. Those are my dad's words, not mine. Learn to smile. Speak to people. All the time. You don't have to be like them to be friendly.
Right.
Shoot, I'm friendly to lost people all the time. Follow me around sometime. People will say, "That guy's friendly." People knock on doors and they'll show them my picture. They see it at the gas pump or whatever. And they say, "I saw him somewhere. He's a friendly guy." They don't know me. You know, if you treat everybody like a friend, maybe you would have more friends. Number three, I got to hurry. So first of all, we have the sulking self-pity attitude. Number two, the unfriendly attitude. Number three, we have the unthankful attitude. Oh, do we live in an unthankful world. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read it to you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear what it said? Giving thanks always for all things. Children need to be taught to say thank you. Teenagers need to learn to say thank you. Adults need to learn to say thank you. Well, everybody owes me. I deserve better. You live in such a small little bubble and somebody's about to pop it. Matter of fact, you remind me of the scrubbing bubble guy that's about to go down the drain. Why can't I have what so-and-so has? I deserve it. I've worked longer. I've worked harder. Because maybe so-and-so's got it and going to find out they really didn't want it. This unthankful attitude, nothing is ever good enough for you. Nothing's ever good enough for you. These are the kind of people, even their praise is laced with negative. Oh, you did good. You should have done better on that, though. They always find a way to find the negative in everything good. Those are the people that look for the wrong. Oh, yeah, that's pretty good, but I could have done it better. Then how come you didn't? You make everything better by pointing out what you see as a flaw to everybody else. That's your definition of making something better. By the way, it comes from public education, something called critical thinking, which was the forerunner to the critical race theory, which is a brand of Marxism. You see, we want to point out all the flaw to make us look like we're better. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? Maybe we ought to learn to be thankful. Learn to say thank you for everything that comes your way. Not, well, it's mine, I deserve this. I don't know that this is a true statement, but I'll tell you, it's 95% true. When my secretary hands me my paycheck every week, I do my best to say thank you. Preacher, you're the pastor. So? She works hard too. When's the last time you thanked your boss for your paycheck? I'm going to make a statement here that might surprise you. When I worked in the machine shop, when I got paid every week, I made sure I thanked my supervisor in the owner of the company. Could it be that that's why 30 years after I left there, he found out we were building this building and he gave us $160,000 towards the building of this building? That's more than I made in the 3 years I worked for him, by far. Shoot, when I left, I was making $7.15 an hour. I thought I was hot snot on a silver platter. Can I tell you something? It could be that an employee that said thank you all the time and really meant it, 30 years later, when God had a need, God touched that man's heart, and you're sitting in a building partially paid for because of that man. That's called a thankful attitude. Maybe, ladies, instead of grumbling about that your husband's at work a little too long, start opening the cupboards and thank God for full cupboards, especially after Walmart delivers. Go through your closet and thank God for a full closet.
Clean it out.
Yeah. That was this morning's sermon. Fellas, when's the last time, if your wife did the laundry, that you thanked her for clean clothes that you could find? You didn't have to crawl under the bed and smell them to see if they were clean or not, like your teenagers do. When's the last time you thanked God for a clean house and thanked your wife for a clean house, or your daughter, or whoever was cleaning house that day? Yeah. You know, maybe we ought to learn to say thank you for the day-to-day niceties. My wife and my daughter do all the cooking at the house. But I promise you, more times than not, I jump in and do the dishes. Help rinse them off and get them in the dishwasher. All that kind of stuff. You say, why? They're good enough to put it out there. I ought to be good enough to step in and help clean up. Amen. If they've got a big baking project and they're doing 14 different things, I ain't getting in their way. But when the dishes start piling up, I just jump over to the sink and start cleaning things up. And as soon as I get it done, they're drying it out and using it again. And I said, okay, wait till they're done and I'll do it again. I don't know how many times I've washed the same bowl 4 or 5 times in the same series of things. But I don't care. They're good enough to make it all. I ought to be thankful that they're doing that. How about this? Instead of saying thank you, but leave the but out and just say thank you for the next 7 days. Quit all the other stuff. Just use the word thank you. Amen. Lastly, you're not going to like this. An apathetic or an I don't care attitude. This is the one that I want to slap people in the head for. My flesh is coming out. Verse number 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now notice God saying, you're going to have to be made to hear some things. Well, God, I don't care. Mom, Dad, I don't care. Ooh. You're going to find out why you should care. We ought to have an I care attitude, not an I don't care attitude. Yeah. I don't care. That's somebody else's problem. Maybe it will be your problem very soon. You ought to be involved in it. One of the things that soul winning teaches you and your children is to be thankful for what they do have. You start knocking on doors and finding people that live in the squander and waller of the filth of the world. Your children have a better understanding of how good they really have it, even though they think they've got it bad. This apathetic attitude is the protest movement of our day. The mob mentality of let's go burn police cars and let's try to swat the Supreme Court justices. Let's try to threaten the police and let's hate ICE. Somebody told me a couple weeks ago, I thought this was great. They had a suggestion. Think we ought to call ICE nice. National illegal enforcement. I thought, yeah, the media would have to report, well, nice said. I love it. That's the attitude we should have, not I hate that attitude. You see, the apathetic attitude is let's kneel at the national anthem. Well, don't do it around Yvette or me, because I'm going to slap you in the head and jack your jaw up till you stand up. The last professional ball game I went to, I left early because I couldn't take it anymore. Baltimore Orioles game. The beer started down the aisle before the game ever started. The national anthem started, and the two guys ahead of me didn't stand up. And I said, fellas, stand up. They said, what for? I said, either you stand up or we're going to stand you up. He turned around and looked at me, and I said, do you want to try it? They stood up. It was over. They sat down and said, what gives you the right to do that? I said, that flag right there. I said, and you don't know your head from the seat you're sitting on. I said, my father spent time serving for that country, and you're going to stand for it whether you like it or not. I haven't gone back to a ball game since because I don't want to get in a fight. Folks, let me tell you something. We live in such an I don't care world. We don't care about anybody. Somebody's hurt, we pull out our phones to video it instead of jumping in to help somebody. We have so many people that are videoing all the wrong going on instead of helping people. Talk to police officers about how many phones are out videoing every stop that they do. And when they ask for help, they're just sitting there, no, nobody wants to help. Bless God, if I see a police officer and he needs help, you better know I'm going to jump in.
Amen.
Say, why? That's my duty as a citizen. Come on now. Well, that's not my job. I've got plenty of my own to do. Well, every once in a while, you got to stop and help somebody along the way. And when you're the one that needs help, you're going to wish somebody would stop, and then you're going to have a bad attitude because they didn't. I'm going to go to meddling again. This is why people don't pay attention to speed limit signs. Don't open your mouth and confess. You know, there's a reason it's called a speed limit. It's not a speed minimum. This is that, well, I'm tired of living. I'm ready to give up. No. If God's got you still sucking air, there's something for you to do. Well, it's not fair. It's just so hard. Nobody ever told you life was going to be easy. Young people, guess what? School's supposed to be hard. Get over it. You think school's hard? Give me your schoolwork any day, and I'll give you one of my problems. Wait till you're working on hundreds of thousands of dollars a year or million-dollar a year things.
Amen.
Wait till you have the pressure of many people leaning down on you.
Amen.
You better learn to take the pressure now because, as I told Josh Cross this morning after graduating from college, he said, well, the fun's over. Now the work starts. Yeah, got a job interview tomorrow. I said, yeah, well, you better get it. I said, because it doesn't get any easier. The easy part's over. Mm-hmm. Brother Mike, I told you. Huh. Psalm 51, look at verse number 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Say why? When you have a good attitude, more people are going to listen to the gospel and get saved. I promise you. When people see that you're a happy Christian, not mumbling and grumbling, not complaining, not apathetic, not unthankful, you're truly thankful for what God did for you. Some of our folks were out soul winning yesterday, and I heard a story of one guy that said, boy, I'm glad you're all out here doing this. Yeah, they're not. But they're glad we are. More people will get saved because of a good attitude instead of a bad attitude. I'm from Grace Baptist Church. If you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. Do you want to hear me? You're not going to get many people respond to that. Yeah. Since you're going to die today, do you want to get saved? Say, preacher, that's ridiculous. That's the way some of your attitudes come across. I was out soul winning, training a new guy, college guy. He was new to it, green as grass. He said, wouldn't you like to get saved? Guy said, no. He said, fine, die and go to hell. We walked away from the door and put my arm around him and said, that's not how we do this. He said, well, that made me mad. I said, yeah, but somebody else is going to knock on his door, and that's not a good taste left in his mouth. And I had to teach him. He meant well, and what he had to say was true, but you can't say that. What was that? He let his attitude get in the way. He couldn't understand why everybody didn't want it. God says, renew a right spirit, a right attitude in me. What of our attitude needs fixed? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Will you let the Holy Spirit guide your attitude? Remember, your attitude is the direction you're headed. Young people, your attitude is telling everybody which direction you're going. Adults, it does also.